Here. I'm enjoying studying these lessons on Joseph and the patriarchs. I always am inspired and challenged with the character of Joseph. And you read the life story of Joseph, and we know the story, and it sort of becomes commonplace. But when you think about what Joseph actually went through and the injustices that he suffered and the tough things that he went through, and you put yourself in those shoes, and it was a very, very difficult situation for Joseph. And then after all he went through, he simply asked this man that he interpreted the dream, for he asked him to remember him. And the Bible says he forgot him. And, it's not an easy thing to be forgotten. That's hard to, and especially when Joseph went, the hard things that Joseph suffered, and somebody just plain forgot him. And it said something about how important Joseph was to this man. I think it was God in that and his timing and all of that. But nevertheless, it was a hard thing for Joseph to face. For a message this morning, I'm going to do what I usually do, bring a message on marriage ahead of Valentine's Day. Fulfilling marriages and happy homes were instituted by God and are God's will and God's plan for mankind. And I think we believe that. And I think it's important that we continue to believe that. And when you think about all the things that are wrong with this world, the broken homes and unhappy marriages, and it's something that each of us should be fairly passionate about. We care about the homes that make up our churches, and we care about, we're interested in the fact that there are happy homes and fulfilling marriages in our churches. To begin with, I'd like to just look at a few scriptures that that give us the foundation and explain God's plan for marriage, and that it actually was instituted by God, and he's the one that designed it and planned it, and I'm not going to be turning to a lot of scriptures after the introduction, but I'd just like to look at a number throughout the Bible. First of all, Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 to 25, and this is where God instituted the home and marriage as we know it today. Genesis 2, and I'm going to read verses 18 to 25. And this was right after the creation. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I guess one of the things, as I was looking at this scripture, one of the things that stood out to me I always thought that God told Adam to, he brought the animals in front of Adam and to see what Adam would call them. And when Adam was all done, he complained a little bit that there was, you know, there wasn't a helpmeet, or there wasn't somebody that he could relate to. But it says, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. He did that before he ever brought all the animals to Adam. And God knew what Adam's need was. I really don't believe Adam was feeling real sad about things. I think he was okay with everything. But God saw Adam's need before he did, and he had a plan for it. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. And I was challenged by that God knows what's good for us. He knows we don't do good. We don't do well without others in our lives. And in a marriage relationship, particularly, we understand that. Let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 18. There's a number of verses in Proverbs that speak to this. Chapter 18 of Proverbs and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. You go back to chapter 19. One chapter back in verse 14. Houses and riches are the inheritance of the fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Finding a wife is a good thing. And verse 14 of chapter 19 says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's God's plan. It's God understands he knows what we need, and he provides that for us. And especially as it relates to our marriage partners. Let's turn back to Ephesians 5. This is a chapter that, whenever we talk about marriage relationships, probably our minds go to this passage. This passage is often referred to or even preached on in wedding sermons. Just about can't ignore this passage when we're talking about marriage. Ephesians 5, I'm just going to read the last three verses. You know this passage, it uses the relationship of Jesus and the church and uses the marriage relationship to explain that. Verse 31 of Ephesians 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so, in this passage, the husband is called on to love his wife and lead out. And the wife is called to reverence her husband and to allow him to be the leader in their home. Back to 1 Peter. This is the last verse I have. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And in this passage, we could read the first seven verses. I've chosen to just read verses 1 and verse 7. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. And verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And these verses speak of mutual respect and consideration for each other. And it helps us to understand our role in a marriage relationship. And from these scriptures, it's pretty apparent, I mean, it is apparent that the scriptures put marriage in a good light. And it's held up as God's plan for mankind. It's also very clear that for marriage to work out as God intended, there are some guidelines that we need to follow. And they, in these, especially in Ephesians chapter 5 and 1 Peter 3 here, God, there's through these writers and Paul and Peter in particular, why he helps us to understand what some things are that we need to respect and follow, guidelines that we need to follow if this is supposed to work the way God planned it. And also you go throughout the scriptures, just the virtues and the principles that are laid out in the Bible, what's good for other areas of the Christian life, it makes the marriage work smoothly as well. The guidelines that and principles that God laid out to help us to understand what makes a good marriage and what makes a marriage work. Well, it's really not some kind of mystery. It's not rocket science. And if you look at all the books that are available about marriage and what makes marriages work, and it seems like every time you turn around or every time you see some new book that's out there, and it's claiming to, they just figured something else out that makes marriages work. Now, this is what it takes to make a marriage work. Bogus. God's word has everything that we ever needed to make a marriage work. And so a happy marriage isn't some kind of mystery that really hard to figure out. But as we follow the Bible, we can enjoy fulfilling and happy marriages. The things that make a marriage work and go smoothly are the virtues and principles that the Bible teaches us to live by in every other area of life. We apply them to our marriages and it works. This morning, those of you who are married, if you want a better marriage, you want a more fulfilling marriage or a happier marriage, why, be what God has called you to be. Be a better marriage partner yourself and strive to be more Christ-like and follow Jesus' example of selfless living and forgiveness and gentleness and service, and you will find meaning and fulfillment in your marriage. And I'm glad that I can present it that way this morning. That what I say this morning, you can take that and you can go to your Bible and you can find those principles laid out right there. You follow the Word of God and you live the Bible out, and you look for ways to follow Jesus and be more like Him from day to day. It's going to make you a better marriage partner. This morning, for a title, I've simply titled the message this morning, "Quick Takes for a Fulfilling Marriage." I don't know if you know what a quick take is, but I get the World magazine, and they have a section in there. It's called Quick Takes, and it's a brief little story or a little summary, just real short and concise and brief. And a quick take is a brief, concise summary of an idea or a principle. And that's sort of what I have to share this morning. I really believe that enjoying a happy and a fulfilling marriage is dependent on getting the little things right. And just doing the little things right. It's not some big, hard to understand equation that we gotta go through, but it's doing the little things right. And so that's what I have this morning. I have about 18 little points and that I'd like to share with you. I'm gonna call them quick takes. And they are short little sentences or phrases that I want you to remember. Some of them I'm going to elaborate on a little more than others. Some of them I'm maybe just going to state the short little sentence that I have. But most of them I'll probably elaborate on a little bit. So, number one, always put God first in your marriage. Always put God first. And remember that you want what God wants for you. And you're interested in God's will for your life. You're interested in God's will for your marriage and for your family. And you know, sometimes we have a lot of big goals and a lot of ideas where we'd like to go in life and what we'd like to get done and accomplish in life. You know, maybe they're noble, maybe they're good. We have ideas about where we'd like to serve and what we'd like to do with, maybe before we have children even. There's things we'd like to accomplish or something we'd like to do. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But keep God first. And remember that you want to be where God wants you. And as time goes on, God reveals that to us and God leads us and shows us the way He wants us to go. He brings circumstances into our lives and He opens doors and He closes others. Be open to that and allow God to lead you. Number two, always put your spouse second. Always remember that God is first, but your spouse is always second, and no one else. And I think that's important that we remember that. The Bible teaches us that we're one flesh, and there's no other relationship that's like that. Always put your spouse second. In Genesis there's other, in the New Testament, I believe Jesus teaches this too, brings this out, that a man is called to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. And so, your spouse is number one in human relationships. And that takes on, and so when you get married, your relationship with your parents possibly changes a little. And instead of them being most important in your life, now it's your spouse. As children come into your, if God blesses your home with children, remember that they are your responsibility. And you have a responsibility to bring them up and teach them and train them and bring them up for God. But remember that you still have a responsibility to your spouse, and your spouse is still number one in human relationships. Number three, husbands, be willing to be the leader in your home. And for some, that's easy. They're born leaders. And they just kind of grab it and go. For some of us, maybe it's a bit more of a challenge, and God has called us to be leaders. Let's take our responsibility and be the leader that God wants us to be. There's calls to be made, and it's our responsibility to make them. Let's be willing to make the decisions, we're glad for our wives and that they stand by us and support us. Number four, in relation to that, wives, allow and encourage your husband to lead out. Give him the rope that he needs. You know, sometimes they give him enough rope to hang themselves, and give him the rope they need to lead, and to be the leader that God has called them to be. And sometimes, in relation to this, a wife allowing and encouraging him to lead out, sometimes this means giving your advice and then letting him know that you're behind him and you support his decisions, even if you don't, right? Even if it's not quite how you would have done it, maybe. But give him the luxury of knowing that you're behind him and you want this to work and you support his leadership in your home. Number five, remember that neither you nor your spouse is perfect. Remember that. Just remember that. And it's a couple things. So, we often hear this at weddings, that, you know, you're going to find out that you thought your girlfriend or your boyfriend was perfect, and then you get married, and 3 weeks into it, and you realize, this guy ain't what everything I thought he was. And he's not perfect. Also remember that you're not perfect either. Remember that. And be willing to admit it be willing to admit that you're not perfect. And you need each other. Number six. When you make mistakes, when you slip up, when you fail, admit it. Be willing and man enough to admit it. Ask God and each other for forgiveness. You know, never figure that, my wife knows she's not, my spouse knows that I'm not perfect, therefore no need I try to say more about that. Be willing to admit it. You make a mistake and you have failures and own them and ask for forgiveness. It's the way we help each other to grow and become more of what we should be. And number seven, be quick to forgive each other. When our spouse fails us, forgive. We need to be ready to forgive and put that event behind us. Some of the failures, some of the mistakes that we make and our spouse makes are easy to forgive. There are some mistakes that are different and are much harder to forgive. But we're still called on to forgive. Put the event behind us and don't be bringing up the past mistakes and failures. Don't don't keep score or a running account of the times that you feel that your partner wronged you or failed you. Just forgive and forget and move on. Number eight. Compliment each other for the things compliment your spouse for the things they do for you and what you appreciate about them. And here's where it's good to keep a running account. I said in the last point that we don't keep a running account of our spouse's mistakes and failures. Here, keep a running account of these things and don't forget them and bring them up again. Say, you know what? I really like what you did, or I really appreciate what you've done, or what, your input in my life, and be specific and name them. You know, it's pretty easy for a lot of generalizations. I really appreciate all you do for me. Great idea. But name them and say, you know what? I like this and I like this, and be specific. Keep a running account. Thank each other for the little things that your spouse, your partner does for you. In other words, don't take each other for granted. Don't take each other for granted. Remember that they wouldn't have to do this for you. They do it. Number 9, refuse to be critical of each other. You know, as I said, we're all prone to failure. None of us are perfect. And if you want to find something to be critical of your spouse about, guess what? You'll be successful. You'll be able to find something. There's something out there. You want to criticize your partner for something. You won't have to wait long till you can find it and jump right on it. But refuse to be critical. Refuse to be critical of each other. Instead, number 8, compliment. Like I said, number 8, compliment each other for the good things they do for you. Number 10, take the time to talk to each other. Take the time to talk. And I'm not talking about just the everyday stuff. You know, what time's lunch? That's talking. It's talking to your wife. You ask her what time lunch is, and maybe she says the car needs gas. That's talking, but I'm talking about something deeper than all of that. Take the time to talk to each other. Be willing to share and say exactly how you feel about something or the way you see it. And sometimes this can be, you know, the most comfortable thing for us to do is just be quiet. We have this, you know, we have this idea of what we like or don't like or what we wish for or what, and we kind of get this feeling sometimes like our spouse ought to know how we feel about this. We've left some broad hints and clues, and we need to say it. And sometimes, you know, when we say it, sometimes it can be kind of embarrassing or may even make us feel vulnerable. But we need to be willing to talk and say the things that bother us, or things that we're concerned about, or the things that burden us. Let's be willing to bring them up and take the time to talk to each other. And number 11, be willing to hear each other out. And this relates to number 10, in talking to each other. Not only do we need to say it and be willing to talk to each other, but we need to be willing to hear each other, right? We need to be willing to listen to each other and actually hear what our partner is saying. And maybe what your wife just told you does seem silly, or you're shocked and had no idea that she felt that way, and it's just not the way it is at all. She's reading everything wrong. Be willing to listen. Listen and give it consideration. And a lot of times when we look at it from another point of view, or we think about it, give ourselves some time to think over what our spouse has actually said and told us, maybe we'll see that this could be looked at in a couple different ways, and it brings a more rounded out picture to things. Be willing to hear each other out. Number 12, when you disagree, and there will be times that we don't agree. As a husband and wife, there's times and things that we don't always agree on. But when you disagree, keep your emotions under control. Always act in a Christ-like way. And there's a way forward. There's a way to come together in this disagreement. And there's a way to work it out. And we don't have to raise our voice to get it done. Neither do we have to become sullen and silent and just, okay. Yeah, I won't get angry, but I'm just going to quit talking. And, you know, that's the other side of it. But it's both of them are emotions that are out of control. Number 13. Use and invest material things wisely. Never set your heart on things or love things. Use them, invest them wisely, but never set your heart on them. The Bible says that loving money and things will destroy you. And the love of money and things have devastated many homes. There's many homes, many marriages that have come apart and that have run into all kinds of troubles because of things and goals, maybe maybe they had goals that they wanted to have such and such a house, and they wanted to look right like this, and so they just and they burned themselves out to achieve it and to afford it, and they wrecked their marriage in the process. How sad. I mean, if let's be willing to live within our means and use things. I believe it's right to have goals, and I believe it's right to have some goals for the future financially, but never allow those things to control you. Use them wisely. Number 14, be completely faithful to your partner. Never compare your partner with anyone else, not even for a little bit. Never compare your partner with someone else. And being faithful to each other includes our thoughts and the things we think about, and never allow yourself to fantasize about anyone else. And it's, the Bible calls it, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. God has made a way. God has given us the power to bring every thought into captivity. And that's so important in a marriage relationship. Be completely faithful to your partner and never give them any reason to mistrust you or wonder about where you actually are. Number 15, look for ways to please each other. You know, the longer you live with your partner, the better you get to know them. There's some of you here that married what? Willard, how long are you married? 50 or 60 years? Yeah. 59. And Breed, how long are you married?
47.
Okay. A long time.
Yay!
Now, I know my wife better now than I did 33 years ago. And the longer you live with somebody, the better you learn to know them. And the longer you live with your partner, the better you understand their likes and dislikes and what they care about and what's important to them. And look for ways to please each other. Be willing to go out of your way to do the things that you know that they appreciate. And that shouldn't be the first, you know, that shouldn't get old after the first 5 years. But, you know, the longer you live with your partner, the more you feel indebted to each other, the more you want to please each other, the more, and it grows a relationship and it makes it more fulfilling and happier. Number 16. Together, with the two of you, value the input of God's people in your relationship. And what I'm talking about is involve yourself with the body of Christ. And remember that there's others that can make a contribution into your relationship. We can sort of isolate ourselves, and there's things about a marriage relationship that should be that way. But there's also a new dimension that's added to a marriage relationship as we allow input from others, and particularly the body of Christ. There's also value as we look for ways to contribute to that as a couple and as a family way. There's it brings dimension and fulfillment to our marriage relationship. Number 17, trust God to see you through every situation you face as a couple, especially the difficult ones. Sooner or later, as a married couple, you will face difficult situations. You will face things that, you know, you're not seeing the light at the other end. It just looks difficult, and we're not sure how we're going to work through this and through this one. Trust God in those times. He has promised to be with us, and He will make a way for us, and there is a way forward. Pray together about those situations and verbally commit those hard things to God, and He has promised to make a way for us. It may not always be what we expect or what we really hope for initially, but God has a way forward for us, and he has a pathway that He wants us to follow as a couple. And number 18, and the last one, remember that the path to a good marriage is a long one. And by that, what I mean is, when we exchanged our wedding vows, all of those of us who are married, when we exchanged our wedding vows, it was until death do us part, right? That's the vows, that's what we committed to. We're going to be faithful until death parts us. And so in that way, the marriage relationship and the pathway, the path to a good marriage, why it stretches out before us. But what I'm getting at is it's one step at a time, one day at a time. And it's daily choosing to do the little things in our marriage right. And it's important that we understand how important it is to make right choices in the little areas and pay attention to the details and be faithful in those little things, following Christ in everyday life, and it goes a long way in helping us to have a happy and a fulfilling marriage. God bless each home that's here this morning. My prayer is that each of you, especially those of you who are married, would grow in your relationship, would be a fulfilling relationship, and a growing experience for you. Let's kneel for prayer.